The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome back, everybody. Rise and shine, 7:30. And welcome to a fantastic feast day. Today is the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ. It's a feast day better known by its Latin title, Corpus Christi. And this feast day is the last one in a series of feast days. We've been having one every week now, on every Sunday, for almost for a month. We've been having these. You remember we had Ascension Sunday. It used to be Ascension Thursday, okay? But Jesus goes to heaven on Sundays these days. It's Ascension Sunday. And then we had Pentecost. And just last week, we had the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, a day in which we celebrate the greatest single belief that we have as Catholics. Did you know that? The most important thing that we believe is the Trinity. Why? Because it's about the nature of who God is. That's why. Okay, today, we don't celebrate the greatest thing that we believe, but rather, we celebrate the greatest love that we have. The Eucharist, ladies and gentlemen, is the greatest love in the entire world. In fact, you can take it even a step further. The Eucharist is the greatest love in the entire universe. And how can I possibly say that? Because the Eucharist is Jesus. That's the message for Corpus Christi. In fact, one of these days, I'm just going to make that my whole homily. I'm going to stand up here on Corpus Christi, and I'm just going to say, the Eucharist is Jesus. And I'm just going to go back and sit down. I think I should do that. Maybe next year, okay? Not going to do that for you this year. Because there's a few things I would like to continue to share with you. But we celebrate the Eucharist on Corpus Christi, and because we need to be reminded that this is really Jesus. Because it doesn't look like anything, does it? Let's try to imagine this. Try to imagine somebody who knows absolutely nothing about the Catholic faith. They've never cracked a book. They've never turned on a television program. They've never set foot in a church. And they walk into our church here in the morning and they see all these people and they're all bowing and genuflecting to this really fancy box here in the middle of the church. And they're thinking to themselves, "I don't know what's inside that box, but whatever it is, it must be really spectacular." And then we open up the tabernacle and they see that it's nothing but a bunch of little white hosts. How disillusioned are they, right? There's a little something of that skeptic in all of us, and we need to be reminded. That's what Corpus Christi is all about. Isn't it so consistent with a God who always shows up in the way we least expect? Think about how he always shows up in the way we least expect. He never ceases to be a surprise in his ordinariness. How was Jesus born into this world? You know the answer. Came in a stable in Bethlehem, and they placed the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in a feed box for a cow. That's what they did. No palace, no grand temple, no marble, no glory, no gold. A feed box for a cow. Last thing you'd ever expect. But that's the kind of God we have. What was Jesus' most glorious day in his whole life? His greatest power, greatest triumph, greatest glory. It was Calvary, believe it or not. When you see a crucifix, remember, nobody murdered Jesus. He says, I lay my life down freely. Greatest love, greatest glory, greatest triumph. But if you're living through the very first ever Good Friday, you just think it's one more day in the Roman criminal justice system. Last thing you'd ever expect. And try this one on for size. Remember when Jesus once said, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, that's what you do to me. You ever stop to consider that the people in your life you find most irritating, most annoying, the people you'd most like to just erase out of your daily routine, those people are God's greatest gift to you in the course of your day. Not what you'd expect. Not what you'd expect. And doesn't it follow so consistently that the God who always shows up in the last way you'd ever expect comes to us under the appearance of a little white post that 99 out of 100 people, they look at it and they just keep on walking. You and I, we need to remember Corpus Christi is a reality check to remind ourselves what's here at this altar. And on this day, there's just three little things I'd like to do. Okay, one thing I'd like to teach you and two things I'd like to share with you. Okay, so first, one little point I'd like to teach you, and that is about this character Melchizedek. Did you hear the psalm response? You're a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. And then, did you hear the first reading? And it talks about Melchizedek. And sometimes, you know, the priest says the prayer at Mass, and it says, like your high priest Melchizedek. And have you ever asked yourself, who the heck is Melchizedek? Right? Well, this is your lucky day, because I'm going to tell you. All right. Melchizedek is an image of Christ, who shows up really early in the Bible, okay? Before King David, before any of the prophets, before Moses, way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, Melchizedek shows up with Abraham, and here's what happens. Abraham has just won a battle. He has just defeated four armies with 318 men, and he did it to rescue his cousin Lot, who'd been captured. And he wins the battle and he rescues his cousin. And then suddenly, this character named Melchizedek, he shows up out of nowhere. Nobody knows where he comes from. And the Bible tells us he's a priest of God Most High. And he says to Abraham, let's offer a sacrifice of gratitude to God. And Abraham says, great, let's offer a sacrifice of gratitude to God. And then Melchizedek offers a sacrifice of bread and wine. And then as soon as he's finished, he walks away and he disappears. You never see him again. Mysterious in his origins, mysterious in his destination. He comes from God and he goes back to God. Well, Melchizedek is an image of Christ because, like Melchizedek, Christ is mysterious in his origins, mysterious in his destination, comes from God, goes back to God. Like Melchizedek, Christ offers a sacrifice of bread and wine. You know it as the Last Supper. And like Melchizedek, Jesus Christ is a priest of God Most High. And that's why we hear about Melchizedek on Corpus Christi. Because every priest validly ordained in our church anywhere, it doesn't matter how obscure he is, you might not even know his name, it doesn't matter. Every priest in the world shares in the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is the priesthood in the line of Melchizedek. Comes from God, goes back to God. And this is what it means for you. It means that whenever a priest celebrates a sacrament, It's Christ who acts through that priest. So for example, a couple of minutes, I walk over here to this altar. I do not take a piece of bread and a cup of wine, and I do not say, this is Jesus' body, this is Jesus' blood, do this in memory of Jesus. I don't say that, do I? What do I say? This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in memory of me. At that moment, do you really think I'm talking about myself? You better hope not, right? You better hope not. No, here's the thing. That's the Lord using me like his instrument. And what that means for you is that it might as well be Jesus Christ himself who stands at this altar. The Eucharist you receive is something that you can bank your soul on. That's why we hear about that on Corpus Christi. And there's two things I'd like to share with you here on this great feast day. One is the joy of the Eucharist. And the second is the cost of the Eucharist. Okay, now this might sound like an exaggeration, but the Eucharist is the greatest joy in my whole life. In fact, it's the greatest joy I've ever had. It's the greatest joy I ever will have in my whole life. And as your priest, I want you to say the same thing. I hope many of you already can say that exact same statement. You want to know how that statement makes sense? Just take the word Jesus and substitute it in for the word Eucharist. And the Eucharist really should be the greatest joy of your whole life. If that's the case, I'd like to make it stronger. If it's not the case, I'd like you to be able to say that. So let me share with you why the Eucharist is such a great joy. It's because in the midst of a world gone mad, and let's face it, the world is insane, the Eucharist is my anchor. Whether I receive the Eucharist or whether I just stay here in the church and pray, I can look up here to the tabernacle, or better yet, I can receive the Eucharist and know that the greatest truth and the greatest love in the whole world reigns supreme, and absolutely nothing can touch that. Nothing. Not anyone's incompetence, leadership in the church, not anybody's sin, not even my own sin can destroy the Eucharist. The Eucharist is for me like what the ark was for Noah in the time of the great flood. It's my salvation. It's where I go to restore my peace and sanity. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. A couple of years ago, I took a vacation, and I went to Death Valley in California. Many of you have already been there, and you probably know Death Valley, one of the hottest places in the world. Down in the bottom of Death Valley, there's these beautiful sand dunes, and they stretch as far as the eye can see. And right there at the parking lot, at the edge of the dunes, there are signs that are posted by the National Park Service. And the signs say, beware, in the heat of the summer and in direct sunlight, the surface temperature of these dunes can exceed 200 degrees Fahrenheit. Be careful, it'll melt your shoes. You've been warned. Then you look out across the dunes, and all you can see these little green plants all across the dunes. And they're not just growing, they're thriving. And you ask yourself, how can these little plants grow in a place where the surface temperature hits 200 degrees? And then you go and you do a little research and you look it up. And you realize these plants have a taproot that's 160 feet long. Which means that no matter how inhospitable the surface gets, no matter how harsh things get, they draw their nourishment and their life from a very, very deep source that nothing can ever destroy. That's the Eucharist. That's what I want you to have. It'll make you peaceful. It'll even make you joyful, no matter what. However, before you can experience the joy of the Eucharist, you first have to understand the cost of the Eucharist. It doesn't come cheap. When you receive the Eucharist,
You receive it at the cost of a commitment of your entire life. Jesus gives himself entirely to you, but do you realize he asks the exact same thing from you in return? In fact, a very good way to understand receiving the Eucharist is to think of it as receiving a wedding ring. Do you realize that one of the names we give for Mass is the wedding feast of the Lamb? Do you realize Jesus is not a bachelor? Jesus has a bride. He's got a lady. And his lady is the church, his people. And you and I, we're in on that commitment. And it's like you receive a wedding band. You don't receive a wedding band without commitment. It costs you everything that you are, right? Right. So what do you think? Imagine this. Somebody receives a wedding band on the day of their wedding. Very first thing they do is they take that ring off and they look at their brand new husband or wife and they say, I really think we should start seeing other people. And then they take that wedding band down to the pawn shop where they swap it for its melt value in gold. What would you think of that? Not very much, right? Not very good. That's what it's like when we receive the Eucharist with no commitment whatsoever to following Jesus. And this, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is the greatest explanation that I know of for why you can't receive the Eucharist in a state of serious sin. You've got to go to confession first. Why? Because can you really say to Jesus, I give my whole self to you? Oh, and I'm also clinging to all these sins all the while. You can't do that. His whole self he gives to you. He asks for nothing less in return. The Eucharist costs, but it ought to cost, because the best never comes cheap. The Eucharist, ladies and gentlemen, it was the strength of the martyrs. It's the joy of the saints. And we need it to be our strength and our joy, too. On Corpus Christi, we celebrate what our Lord has given us. Jesus says, I am the living bread come down from heaven. On Corpus Christi, we proclaim that which appears to be bread is really Christ himself, and that Christ himself is really present right here at the altar. Trust in him, and you'll never trust in vain. Amen.